Good morning, church. It's my joy to bring to you God's word this morning. I thank my brother, Elder Sengguan, for going through the Beatitudes last week. For those who are joining us here for the first time, we are committed in this church to preach expositionally, to preach expository sermons in accordance to the Word of God. And in this season, we will be going through the book of Matthew. We've gone through Matthew, starting from chapter 3, seeing the kingdom of heaven, the King of Kings, actually, unfold himself in baptism, and then tested in the wilderness, and then he summoned his disciples, calling into the ministry of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And after some time in ministry, there were plenty of people gathering, and on the mount, Jesus then started teaching to his disciples. And last week's message to me, because I was able to listen to it online, my apologies, I was with youth last Sunday. It was such a joy to be with them. So I took a listen to his message, and it reminds me of a friend of mine who is a personal trainer. I love this guy. This guy, he will always try and ketok you, but he does it very gently, very respectfully. Yeah, we will do some exercises together, and after 300 jumping jacks, he then look at me and say, "Pain, ah?" I say, "Pain, tired." And he says, "Good. That means your muscles are growing." So repeat again. A week later, do 300 jumping jacks again. Okay, not sekali gusa, 50 at a go, 6 sessions, 50 times 6. Then ask me, pain or not? Pain, but less. Good, that means you're getting better. You go again. And finally, 300 times later, another week later, how are you? Actually, not too bad this time round. Good, that means you can do more. Now we're hitting 500. So when Jesus comes up to his disciples and say, "Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Good. That means your heart's in the right place. Are you being hated, ridiculed, persecuted for your faith? Good. For great is your kingdom in heaven. Are you merciful? You know, that your heart aches when you see another person also in similar pain? Good. Then when mercy comes, you will rejoice." And that's why Jesus ends with this idea to say that rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when the time comes, when all is laid out, and you notice that, yeah, Lord, I experienced these things, the highs and lows of following you, then Jesus will say, "Good, because now the kingdom is coming, and you will look forward to these things." So front and center, the Sermon on the Mount, especially when it's mentioned, especially in the book of Matthew, is there to usher in the kingdom of heaven. And now in this part of the message, he refers to his disciples as to how should we play a role in bringing in the kingdom of heaven. So let me read the passage for you in whole, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to them. I do not put them on screen. I prefer if you can, their physical copies in the pews. Yeah, if you use your digital devices, do so responsibly. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Let's hear what Holy Scripture says. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your word. Ancient words, ever true, changing each and every one of us to be anew. So we come to you now, O Lord, with open hearts. We ask for your ancient words to impart. We ask that your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, that your word may be digested in our minds, and we may live out the holy living that you're calling us to be. To be that loving and caring church, glorifying you in holy living, in evangelism, and discipleship. So speak to us, O God, by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that the fruit of that Holy Spirit continues to abound in our lives, even as we go from here, as your disciples ushering your kingdom. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing much more that I can say that will make Jesus' words any more frank, nor any more vague. So what I would like to do is take a look at the passage face value. Allow me to be your little AI, and we will hallucinate together, and from there we will draw some deeper meanings. Because Jesus starts out in speaking to his disciples symbolically, parabolically, and in therefore we must understand in the way that is meaningful to the disciples then. What does it mean to be salt of the earth and light of the world? What does it mean to fulfill the law and not abolish it? What does it mean to have our righteousness surpassed like that of the Pharisees? Does anybody know what a Pharisee is? The word Pharisee actually is the Greek transliteration, pharasi, which means separated. And to a certain extent, are we not, as disciples of Jesus, as citizens of the kingdom, ought we not be separated from the world to preserve God's holiness in our lives? At the same time, we're not called to be Pharisees. We're not called to contra. In fact, we're called to surpass them. We should be the kind of people that surpasses the Pharisees to show them what being a separated people of God, what should we look like. So we therefore bring forth the truth. Yeah? So that's what I'd like to do. Two parts: salt the earth, light the world, fulfillment of the law, and therefore bring it out in our righteousness. Let's go deeper into the meaning of it as in the way that Jesus iterates it, and so that we may know our position and what our holy living looks like. So first things first, let's look at the nature of a disciple's holy living. That apostrophe is in the wrong position. My apologies. Yeah? The nature of a disciple's holy living. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, this is what you guys are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, what does that mean? Salt, we may know today as a common element, is a common chemical. We use it to add flavor to our food. We use it for preservation, whether it be by pickling or it may be by dry curing. That's why in the past Chinese New Year, we eat a lot of lap cheong. We eat a lot of kimchi. If we're into Korean barbecue, all these things are generated from salt, pickling, and preservation. And in those days, without refrigeration or any sort of technology for distillation, to keep things clean and to keep things nourishing, salt is a very vital element. People are paid with salt. And that's where we get the old adage, you are worth your salt. Okay, so that's the fundamental one. You are the light of the world. In those days, they did not have infrastructure where you have lights everywhere, street lamps, lights on your phone, lamps that you can turn on by the flick of a switch. It takes work. You need to get oil, you need to get a lamp, you need to put it together, you need to know how to start a fire without a lighter or even matches, because that's new tech. That's new technology. Some of our uncles and aunties, and if you are still blessed to have a great-grandfather house to go home to, you will notice that in the kitchen, aside from the gas burners on one side, you will find a charcoal station. Have you seen those? Right? And if you don't have that, what happens is that you go to the back of the house and then you go to see the drain. At the drain there, you will find some concrete slabs and some black circles on it. That is where great-great-grandmother will be putting charcoal stations there and will put soup, cook soup there, right? So with the fire always there, that's how they can take it and then light their Bunsen burner, their oil lamps, because without it, there's not even any residual light, meaning no light pollution from the nearby town where you can at least see the hand in front of you. Okay, if you ever like to experience that kind of darkness in a larger environment, please follow our dear brother Benji. Go into an Orang Asli Kampong where there is no infrastructure. They turn off all the lights. You cannot even see the hand in front of you. So in one sense, salt and light are very different, right? One is a chemical. One is a radiation wave. One is chemistry. Another is physics. Okay? But these two things, to the human experience, is very, very important. So number one, salt and light are essential in everyday living. Without salt in the earth, you can't plant anything. It's barren. Without salt in our body, okay, without salt in our body, we will dehydrate. Granted, too much salt will give you kidney stones, so everything in moderation, okay? So I've been told, yeah? Okay? Yeah, and without light, you can do nothing. Has anyone tried to sew a shirt blindfolded? I have not. I have no plans to. Because I just want to show the point that light is so important. So Jesus is telling the disciples, guys, you are essential for the kingdom of heaven in two ways. One is, you are the nourishment of the earth. You are the nourishment of the earth, and you are the radiance of God's truth. You are the nourishment of God's earth. You are the radiance of God's light. So that those who are starving for the truth may be fed, and those who are lost in darkness may be found in God's marvelous light. That's one. It's essential. Okay. Number two, and more importantly, salt is not salty for itself. Light does not illuminate for itself. You experience salt by tasting saltiness. You experience light by shutting on and off the light. But the light itself does not care on how it illuminates for itself. Okay, I know it's a bit abstract, but have you ever asked the question to a lamp? Lamp, how do you know if you are on or off? He will never know. He will never know. Why? Because when the light is on, I am here. And when the light is off, there's nothing to respond to. And when salt loses its saltiness, you're no different than kidney stones. You're no different than granules of sand. Because when I taste you and see and taste nothing, you're no different. Right? And that speaks a lot for us as disciples. You know what that means, guys? Number one, you are essential. Without you, people will not know the gospel. Without you, people will not know what holy living looks like. So make no mistake, my dear friends, as disciples, your holiness is not just for you to keep for yourself, but it is to be shared unto others. The salt doesn't know it's salty. The light doesn't know it's bright. Only the people around you will realize, that is salt, not baking powder. That is light and not just a false illusion. It is in this we have this principle as a Christian. In our statement of faith, it says every Christian, Article 2.8, the Christian and Social Order, for those interested, every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. So friends, as disciples, it's good that we gather here on Sunday and make this public declaration that Jesus is Lord. But this, my dear friends, in comparison, is a salt shaker. Yeah? And salt is useless in a salt shaker. You should spread yourself around and go all over the place, make everyone salty, make everyone bright. That is why in our covenant, as Christians and as a follower of Jesus Christ in Pantai Baptist Church, we say that we covenant to one another, before one another, that in our everyday life, we will walk circumspectly in the world to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior. That's why it makes sense that if the salt loses saltiness, what's the use? Throw into the sand. So as one who lives in the wilderness, if you are a granule of salt that's not salty and you are thrown onto the sand, what's the chance of you ever going back to the sea? What's the chance of you ever going back into the waters to be salinated again and maybe one day harvest again to become salt? No. No point. You're just sand. And if you are light, how ironic is it that if you were to light a lamp and you like it so much that you decided to hide it under a bed and make your bedroom all on fire, or you put it under a bowl? By the way, when you try and preserve light under a bowl, what happens to the light? It goes off, right? Because oxygen, right? So some translations say we put it under a basket so that at least, you know, there's some aeration. But the point is, a light that is hidden is in fact useless. That's why our parents will always yell at us, turn off the light if you're not in the room. Because if it's not being used, it's useless, turn it off. But that means if you are not useful, is your light off or on? And so Jesus gives this catalyst to say, let your light shine. Okay? Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The Hebrews take it one step further. To them, light is the very presence, knowledge, and the very presence, knowledge, and radiance of God. Okay? It is light that brought order to the chaos in creation. It is light that brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Light. It is light that is used to illuminate the temple of the Lord, representing the presence of God. It is light on the top of Jerusalem when people are trying to find their way to the Holy Land, or when they find their way to Jerusalem. How do they find it? They look for the city on the hill. They look for the, and on the very top of the city on the hill, the highest point at that day was not the palace of the king, it was the temple of the Lord, where the fires are burning day and night. So same thing for you, my dear friends. Your light must shine, that they may see the Lord God in your good deeds. So friends, the nature of disciples' holy living is this. It's personal, but it's not private, it's public. People will look at you and see your strive for excellence and integrity and will say, there's something different about you. Is it because that the light that is given to you is the true light of Christ? Here's what happened with the sin of this world, my dear friends, for each and in each and every one of us. In Genesis chapter 1, the Lord, in the narration on how the universe and the earth was made, the Lord correlates certain elements to an environment. And without the environment, the element dies. He says, let the earth bring forth seed-bearing plant. And from the earth, there came plants. From the earth come forth animals. From the waters come forth sea creatures. Here's what happened. What happens if you take away the land from the animals? They die. What happens when we take away the water from the fish? Die also. So there's a connection here. Let the earth produce. Let the waters produce. Without the earth and the water, all those elements that are dependent on it dies. Then he comes to verse 27. What is man made from? Made from God, right? Verse 27. Let us make man in our image. So that means our humanity, our very definition of who we are, if we take away God, what happens to us? We die. Our light dies. Our salt loses its nutrition. Our very being, as a human being, has lost its purpose. Take the earth away from the animals die. Take the waters from the fish, and the fish die. Take the image of God away from your identity, your identity dies. So my dear brothers and sisters, how salty have you been? Not in a negative Gen Z way, but how impactful have you been in helping others to be nourished by the Word of God and His salvation? How much light have you been giving that those who are lost, especially in these days where people are seeking holiness in their own deprivation? It's a holy season for both Christians and for Muslims because they are both fasting. Well, supposedly fasting. So we're both doing the same holy thing, right? But is your light illuminating that the world may see the true God of our salvation? Okay, so that's the nature of a disciple's holy living. You are not to keep it to yourself, it's for others. You do not know yourself without helping others. And you are the essential part of the kingdom of heaven. So if you're not doing it, nothing's going to happen. If you're not living your life as a disciple, no one is going to know the gospel, and no one is not going to know the kingdom of God. If you take the gospel away from a Christian, because the gospel makes a Christian, you take the gospel away from a Christian, the Christian dies. So now let your gospel light shine in others more than words into one another's lives, that they may see the work of God in your lives. That being said, that is the drive. Then we have the drive of a disciple's holy living. Okay, what drives us then? I can imagine the disciples when they're being told, wow, we are the salt. Wow, we are the light. That's a lot to do. Okay? All right? And if you're like me, who tries to bargain with the teacher for less homework, we go up to Jesus, hey, Jesus, if like that, then all the law, no need lah. It's like we're bargaining, you know. You know, teacher, 20 questions, no need lah, can do 10 only, can lah. The essentials are there, if I follow 10. Right? So Jesus, after he says, let your light shine that they may see your good deeds, and they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, because you're giving glory to God, he then quickly says, do not think for a moment that I come to abolish the law of the prophets. Don't think I'm here to give you just a get out of jail free card. Don't think for a moment that I'm just here to make life a whole lot easier and you don't have to follow any law, because I forgive you anyway. Tak boleh. Salah. Hello. Cannot. Okay? And we will see this illustrated even more in the next 2 weeks when we look at the law and the disciples. Right? But here's what he's essentially saying, and this becomes the crux of the whole argument for the rest of chapter 5. I tell you the truth, I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Let me pause there for a moment. You can see that Jesus, his plan for the kingdom of heaven early on, is meant for both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, all people under him. Why? Because if he was just speaking to Jewish people, he would just say the smallest stroke of a pen, which is the way you write yod. Okay? All right? But he also said not the smallest letter. The smallest letter in Greek is iota, which is also a dot. Neither a dot nor a stroke will fade away. This is also in fulfillment, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all righteousness. He says, this is also in fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, where it says, heaven and earth shall fade away, yet my word will still remain. Or in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it actually says, the grass withers, the grass withers and fade away, but the words of the Lord still remains. So therefore, we depend and we work on something that is greater. What drives us, therefore, is different from the Pharisees. We see in verses 17 and 20, in the end of the day, the contrast is between the disciples who follow Jesus and the Pharisees. Let me give some credit to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are doing their utmost best to follow God. They follow every single protocol in the law. And if I were you, I would want a Pharisee, okay, to be that abiding. If I were to choose between two believers, I would want to see someone with the integrity to follow every letter of the law. Because can you imagine if a surgeon goes into the operation theater and he did not fulfill the hygiene protocol? No need to wash hands, what for? Wear gloves, let's just get in there and be like a butcher. Hey, matio, dio, right? So you want people to follow protocol. So it's not the what, actually, guys. It's the why. Why do the Pharisees do as they do? And why is it different from us as disciples of Jesus? Because the Pharisees depend on their own righteousness. They think they follow every letter of the law, they can pass, and by their own merit they can enter into heaven. The law of the Lord and the way and the law of the Lord is very clear, and it shows that the standards of any mankind cannot fulfill. The Pharisees, on the other hand, still tries, and when they can't fulfill it, they will go around it. I give you an example. You must wash your hands clean. Okay? But unfortunately, but what happens is that they think, oh dear, if I were to take one cup, my hand is dirty, and I wash my right hand with water, so ceremony clean. But if I transfer the cup from the left hand to the right hand to clean the left hand, what happens to my right hand? Contaminated, right? So they say, not clean, must clean again. What a vicious cycle. So what they do, if you go online and you find and you Google this, and you Google this thing called a two-handled cup. It's a Jewish-made thing. It's a cup with two handles, one on the left, and one for the left hand and one for the right hand. So the Jew will take the left hand, use the left hand, hold the left handle, wash the right hand. After wash ready, they will take the right hand, will take the right handle, and then wash the left hand. Then ceremony clean. But they must be careful. The right hand cannot touch the left handle for contamination, and the left hand cannot touch the right handle, because then it will infect the right hand, the right handle, and therefore everything unclean. Do again. How anxious the Pharisees must be to try and fulfill all these things. And no wonder the Jews say, no wonder the disciples say, hey Jesus, if we do all these things, we won't even have time to help others. So can we abolish the law? Can you move things around? Jesus says this, I have not come to abolish, I come to fulfill. So any righteous you do under me is perfected by my finished work. Thus Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, may he who began the good work in you, mean you do the good work, bring it to completion, not by yourselves, but on the day of Christ. Yeah? And the Apostle Paul, like a good teacher and Pharisee that he was, but then saved to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he gives this command. So you say you want less than 20 questions, let's just do 10 questions, right? Okay, the Jewish law has 613 laws. The Apostle Paul reduces it to one. And here's what he says, yeah? For you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 14. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another in humbly in love. For the entire law in keeping is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, good. If you want to just do one homework question, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's harder, easier said than done, right? Because we have some neighbors that want to kill us. We have some neighbors that do not like us. We have some neighbors we don't like. How then? Thus the gospel of Jesus comes ever sweeter. And so the first three verses, the first two verses is an act of encouragement. And from these two verses, in 17 and 18, 19 and 20 looks far less scary because Jesus has our back. Verse 17 and 18, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You know what that means? Jesus is our finished work. Jesus is the one who we can depend on. So yes, we may attempt to fulfill all righteousness. We may strive for excellence. But we should also have the integrity to say, I can't do it by myself. Only the grace of God then saves us and finish the work. Then 19 and 20 comes up. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So don't think for a moment that Jesus had called to say, okay, we can live freely, we can do however we want. No, we still have rules, integrity to abide, right? Just in our dealings, faithful, in our covenant, we promise to be, just in our dealings, faithful faithful in our engagements and exemplary in our behavior. So we still have a moral code of conduct to fulfill. But we go in knowing full well we can't do it by ourselves. Only God can bring us to the finishing line. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In one sense, Jesus has made it seem harder, but it's actually in one sense also easier. You see, the Pharisees, any holiness they do, any law that they fulfill, even the charity that they do, is only selfishly for their own merit, which is the way for many religious systems, many philosophies of this world, that even those who do good intends to be rewarded either on earth or in heaven. But for the Christian, it's very different. For in 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. So God gives us the ability to do his good work, and in that, we are then counted in his righteousness. So number one. The other thing also is, what then we do is no longer for this selfish direction, but rather is in selfless giving. And when someone is given something selflessly, it feels different, right? You know when an ang pao is loaded or not loaded. You know what I mean, right? When an ang pao is loaded means I give you this because I have 8 children and you need to give to each and one of them later. There's some dealings. But if a person gives an ang pao to all 8 children, the same amount as you will give to a person who is a single child, in the family, wow, how to beat? No need, because we're giving freely. Small testimony before I close. I visited the hospital recently. I was admitted Wednesday. I got discharged on Thursday. And it required me to be under general anesthesia. Okay, so I never saw my doctor. I saw the anesthesiologist. Yeah, the doctor came, do what he need to do on me. And then when I woke up, okay, Mark, done. Huh? Done, oh, okay. So, in that I had to go to a high dependency unit to be checked on. And I saw the nurses, they were doing it because it's their job. They need to make sure I stay alive. Otherwise there goes their reputation. Okay? So, of course, I know they must be very professional, they must be very courteous and kind, but they do it because it's their job. Then, because I was in Assunta Hospital in PJ, a kind little old lady, other than my parents, a kind little old lady came up to me. She's wearing a grey jacket, okay, and she's come up to say, your name is Mark? Oh, okay. How are you feeling? My name is Sister June. I'm with the pastoral care team of the hospital. I just want to see how are you receiving the treatment? How are you processing it mentally and emotionally? Are you okay? And then when she finds out that I'm a Christian and I pastor a church, she says, oh, then you know the drive of hope and goodness that we have in common, right? Yes. And so when she prayed for one sister, who also finished another operation, she prayed healing and hope for one. She came to me, and knowing that we had this in common, we then said a prayer of thanksgiving because we depend on the same hope. and they do so freely. And that's the difference. So my dear friends, as a disciple, what is your drive? Is your discipleship driven because you think, oh, this is what I, as a good Christian, must do? Or is my drive, I can do this because Christ has enabled me to. Praise be to God. The nature of a disciple is that we are called to bring in the kingdom to others. The drive, therefore, is not that we are looking for the kingdom. The kingdom is already in us because the King has redeemed us as His own. Let's pray. Worship team, come up. Friends, I invite us to come before God. And it's a good exercise that we should do every once in a while. Recorded in Luke chapter 19. It's a story where Jesus gave this parable. And He said, two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector, were in the temple. The Pharisee went all the way to the front, while the tax collector just sat behind. The Pharisee dared looked up to heaven and said, I thank you, O God, that you made me a Pharisee, that I can fulfill all the law. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector behind there. Because I fast twice a week and I give one-tenth of my income. So not only do I pursue holiness within, I give charity, philanthropy outside. And he thinks that saves him. But the tax collector would not even dare look up to heaven. But he beats upon his chest and says, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Oh God, atone me, a sinner. Oh God, save me, this sinner. I invite you, my dear friends, do come to the Lord in thanksgiving, but not for anything that you have done, but for everything that He has done in you. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. And now I'm safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory is won. The Lord is my salvation. Oh Father, we come before you and we want to recognize every good deed that we have done could not have been done without your Holy Spirit. And every evil that we avoided could not be avoided without your shield over us. Because Lord, we know the greatest battles is not across countries and kingdoms of this world, but it is in the two kingdoms that is fighting in our hearts. The kingdom of hell and the kingdom of heaven. Oh Lord, we confess there are times that we carry ourselves as if we are righteous citizens of the kingdom of hell, because we think the goodness of who we are up front is enough to keep our faces clean. But Lord, we thank you. The King of Kings had come and radiated unto us, illuminated to us what true righteousness looks like. A righteousness that fulfilled every dot, every tittle of the law. That is you, Jesus. And we give you thanks because by your stripes, by your sacrifice, by your life in our stead, we are made clean, we are made new, we are made children, we are called citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. Should we desire to follow you? And we thank you, O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, it is as natural as salt is salty and as light is bright. So teach us, O Lord, to be salt of the earth and light of the world, to provide nutrient, life-giving nutrient that is your word unto others, and illuminate the truth and hope for those who are still lost in darkness. Praise you, O God. Thank you. Thank you. You call us to be your disciples. Friends, brothers and sisters, there are those among us here who either have considered them as free thinkers, Christians but not serious, or Christians but never felt comfortable in being called a disciple. I want to tell you that the conviction of this church here is that if you say that you are a Christian, you are default a disciple of Jesus. And that is the standard that we are called to. But thanks be to God, we don't need to fulfill it alone. I invite you. It's a high and lofty call, but it is a call deserving to follow because it is Jesus who has offered it all. That only in Jesus Christ we can love because He first loved us, that we may show goodness because of the goodness that He has already given to us, and we can live that holy life because His holiness is living in us by grace. All we need to do, my dear friends, to transition to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is to recognize King Jesus as Lord and Savior in our lives. I invite you to do this with me, a simple prayer that enters you and begins your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. This simple prayer, Lord Jesus, be my Savior, be my King, be my God. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead, that now you are the ever-living, true God. Call me, O God, to follow you all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. O Lord, we pray that the hearts of those who have said that prayer, that you will invoke your Holy Spirit upon them, renew them, O Lord, that they may be counted as your disciples, and in that we may rejoice and sing steadfastly and with great gusto that the Lord is my salvation. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.